Please open up your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. 2 Peter, chapter number 3. Years ago, in my first teaching job back in Savannah, Georgia, I would sometimes leave my class unattended in the classroom while I would run down the hall at the beginning of class to pull a quiz or a test from the school office. The curriculum we used there, we were using book tests, and they were on file in the office, and sometimes I would forget to go down and get it ahead of time, or maybe I wouldn't have time between classes to do it. And so I would tell my students to behave themselves for a few minutes while I would run down the hall and get the quiz or the test. Let me just say that it's not a very good idea to leave the students unattended in the classroom. As a matter of fact, when I became a school principal after that, I did not allow my teachers to leave their students unattended. That was against policy. And the reason is because, as you have heard, while the cat's away, the mice will play. And that is definitely true. From my own experience, I can testify to that, especially in the case of my 7th and 8th grade English classes, those junior high classes. Typically, when I would run down the hall, some few of the students would study diligently and very quietly there in their seats like they were supposed to, but many others would be goofing off, and they would be talking with their neighbor, maybe getting out of their seat, walking around the room, throwing things around the room, sometimes even fighting in the aisles. It was just sometimes pandemonium could break out in such cases. I might even be able to hear the sound of the students coming all the way down the school hall there to the office, and so I would hasten back and try to restore order. But I got into the habit of, instead of just running down the hall and back into the classroom, sometimes on my rubber-soled shoes, I would walk very quietly along the carpeted hallway of the school there, and I would walk up to the door, and I wouldn't come in. I would just kind of stand outside the door there for a few minutes where the students couldn't see me. They didn't know I was there, and I would just kind of listen and kind of take names, you know, as I could identify the voices of individual students who were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And then I would come suddenly around the corner to surprise them. And you know what the amazing thing was? The amazing thing was that as soon as I came around the corner, everything in that classroom changed in a split second of time. And why was that? That was because the teacher had entered the room and had found those students. I had caught them either diligently preparing for the quiz or the test or goofing off. And then, of course, those who were prepared, they had nothing to be ashamed of. On the other hand, those that had wasted their time by pleasing themselves and playing around, they had every reason to feel regret as they received the demerit slip from the teacher, or maybe they went on to fail the quiz. But you know what, folks? Just like a teacher coming suddenly and unexpectedly into the classroom, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return suddenly and unexpectedly to this world for His servants. And when He comes, it's very important that He finds each one of us diligently preparing for the exam and not goofing off and breaking the rules, fighting or quarreling or wasting our time. I want you to see this verse here in the book of James, chapter number 5, verse 8 says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So we're talking here about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for believers. But notice the next verse. It says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned." Now, when he talks about being condemned there, he's not talking about being sent to hell. He's talking about being found to be unprepared at the coming of the Lord. He says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, The judge standeth before the door. Who's the judge? The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And coming through the door there is a metaphor for his return. And so while it might seem like it's taking a long time for Christ to come back to this world for his children, and in the meantime, we might be tempted to hold some grudges or not get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. James says we better shape up, we better get our act together, because the truth of the matter is that the judge is right at the door. He's there and he's about to put his hand on the handle and walk into the room. That reminds me of waiting for a doctor to walk into the examination room at the doctor's office when you're sick. Most of you have probably been to the doctor before, so you know the drill. You sit out in the waiting room for a while, maybe for a long while, and then finally the nurse calls you back, and she takes you back to one of those little examination rooms, and she checks you in, takes your vitals, and the last thing that she says as she walks out, closing the door behind her, is, "The doctor will be in shortly." And sometimes it might be shortly, and sometimes it might be longly. It might seem like it's taking forever. You know what? Our appointment with the doctor is going to eventually occur. He will come into the room. But you know, before he comes, you might hear him in the hallway. I mean, you might hear the sound of his voice out there. If you recognize his voice, you might just sense there's a presence of some kind of movement on the other side of that door. Maybe you'll hear the shuffling of some papers as the doctor reviews your chart. But then he will put his hand on the doorknob and he will enter the room. And in the same way, folks, this verse here tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is standing at the door. He's out in the hall, if you will. He's right there in front of the door, and he's about to come into the room, and it may seem like he's taking a long time to come in, but our appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ is the very next thing on his schedule, and it will happen soon. And when he comes through that door, he wants to find us a certain way. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning from this passage here in 2 Peter. This morning we're coming back to this short series that we've been doing on God's final program for planet Earth. It starts with the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Then it continues with the destructive events of the day of the Lord that are outlined in this passage. And finally, it concludes with a new heavens and earth. Our text here for this little short series is in 2 Peter chapter number 3. And so far here, we have talked about the fate of the universe. It's going to be an explosion of cosmic proportions. Then last week, we talked about the proper focus of our lives as believers while we're waiting for Christ to come. And now this morning, I would like to speak to you about the finding of the believer from verse number 14 of this passage. Let me see if I can get this thing to work right here. Where are we at? Okay, there we go. The finding of the believer. Our text is verse number 14. Would you look at verse 14 as I read it to you, please? The Apostle Peter writes, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning, I pray that you would help each one of us to consider how we will be found by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. Help us, I pray today, to listen attentively to the Word, and to make the specific applications in our lives that need to be made. And I pray also today that if there's a person here who's not yet been brought into a right relationship with you through faith in your Son, that you would open up their eyes today to their need to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in verse number 14, folks, we are admonished to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture, when he will return to gather believers to himself. On that day of his return, we will be found by the Lord, as the verse says. He's going to walk through the door. He's going to enter into this world. He is going to find us busy about our lives, and he is going to take us to be with him. And please understand, as I get started into this message, that this moment that we are talking about this morning is going to be a most joyous occasion for children of God. Folks, this is the moment that we look forward to. This is our great hope. We cannot wait until that day when the Lord Jesus comes to receive us to himself. As I read to you this morning from John chapter 14 in the call to worship, this is that blessed promise that comforts our hearts. He is coming because he loves us. He is coming because he wants us to be with him forever. And so, yes, it is a wonderful moment, but it is also true that when the Lord Jesus comes, he wants to find us in a certain condition. And so this morning, I want to share with you from this verse three things that we need to understand about how we should be found by the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Three ways that he wants to find his people when he comes. The first one is, we should be found preparing. We should be found preparing. Look again at the first part of the verse, please, at verse 14. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent." Now that word wherefore at the beginning of the verse there, that's one of those words, whenever you see wherefore, you need to understand what it's there for, right? And so what you need to understand here is when he says wherefore, seeing that you look for such things, that is the connection to the previous verses. He is building this truth upon all the truth that has come before it. He wants us to understand the idea is that since we know how the world is going to end and that it's going to be replaced by a new perfect heaven and earth where we will live forever, and since we understand that the coming of Christ will be soon, and since we have our spiritual binoculars out, as we learned last week, and we have them purposely targeted by faith on those future events, seeing all of that is true, then we should be diligent, he says, to prepare ourselves in the present for that glorious future. And so the key word here is be diligent. You see that word? That is the primary, the central command of this verse. Be diligent. That word means to use speed or to make every effort or to ensure something without delay, because time is of the essence and delay would be unwise. And folks, that's what we're supposed to be doing in the present. We should be diligent. And so I should make an application right here. First of all, for the unsaved, because although this is not the primary application of the passage, we need to understand that the first and the most important way that we prepare ourselves for Christ's coming is by becoming a born-again child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, when he says, be found by Christ in peace, without spot, and blameless, the first application there is that, my friend, you need to know that you have made your peace with God, and that all of your sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that you are now spotless and that you are blameless as well, because the evidence of your guilt before God has been taken out of the way. All that guilt of your sin has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, never to be used against you in judgment. Folks, we are all sinners, and because of our sins, we all deserve to be sentenced by a just God to eternal hell. But it is possible for us to receive forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in God's new heaven and earth if we will trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what it means to be saved. To be saved from your sins means to be forgiven of your sins, to be saved from eternal hell, and the way that we're saved is by personal faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because he is the one and the only one who made our salvation possible. He is the one who died on the cross and took the guilt of our sins and paid the fine of our sins in full to God, and he rose again from the dead. He is alive today. Having conquered death, he can give everlasting life to all those that will believe in him. And so first and foremost, the way that we prepare ourselves for Jesus coming, the very beginning point is that we need to be sure that we are saved. And so if you're here this morning and you're not saved and you know it, or maybe you're not sure whether you're saved, then you need to be diligent, as this verse says. You need to make all speed to make sure that you are saved and that you are on your way to heaven. That would be the application, first of all, for unbelievers. Any that might be here today who are unsaved. But the primary application of the passage is for believers, because if you'll notice there, he addresses them as beloved. So he's talking here to beloved children of God. And when he says to us, be diligent, that means that we as believers are to use all speed and we are to make every effort to be ready to meet our Lord Jesus Christ face to face when he comes. Believer, it means you need to make the most of your time in the moment, and you need to prepare yourself now so that you will have no regrets on that day that you see the Lord. Look at this verse from 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." All right, so evidently it is possible to be ashamed before the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. I mean, if that wasn't even a possibility, why would he even bring this up? But please understand, he's not talking here about losing our salvation. He's talking about being found unprepared by the Lord. But the way that we stay prepared, as he explains there in that verse, is to abide in him. That means to walk close to him, in loving fellowship with him and with his family, and in continuing obedience to his word. Folks, that's what we should be doing now. We have some things that we should be doing right now to be ready to meet the Lord. We should make the most of every moment as we get ready for that day when we will see Christ. All right, going back to my teaching days again, and as a teacher, before leaving the classroom, I would tell the students to take a few minutes for final review. I mean, they're about to take a quiz or a test or exam, and I'm running down the hall to get that. And as soon as I get back, I'm going to give it to them. So I'm telling them, you need to take a few moments to review your material. You have a few extra minutes for study. And so some students would take out their notes, and they would spend every last second cramming, reviewing for that quiz or that test. And you see, these were the diligent students in the sense of the word here in our text. They were being diligent because they were using all speed and effort to get ready for that quiz or that test. Because as soon as I walked back in the room, they knew the drill. They knew I was going to say, take out a piece of paper for a cover sheet and a pen, put everything else away. It's exam time. And so they were using all of their effort they could to get ready for that. They wanted to be ready. But my friend, did you know that the first agenda item on the schedule of the Lord Jesus Christ for believers when he walks into the room is an exam? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And it is an examination. Our lives are going to be examined there. Our works are going to be tested by fire. We're going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ at that day. It is going to be a far bigger test than any test we've ever taken in school, than any test you can ever take here in this life. And so we need to be diligent so that we'll not be ashamed before him due to a lack of preparation. We should be found prepared. This past week, our 7th to 12th grade students took a field trip to the state capitol in Topeka. And so we enjoyed that. But since we were hoping to meet the governor, we told the students to dress nicely for the occasion. Now, as it turned out, the governor was not available the day that we were there. But we were ready to make a good impression. And in the same way, I'm sure that if you were invited to meet an important person, or if you had the opportunity to meet an important person, such as a governor, or maybe the president, or some foreign dignitary, or whoever, your hero, whatever, whoever person it would be, you would also want to make a good impression if you had that opportunity for that kind of a meeting. But if you waited until the last minute to get ready, And so you showed up for that very important meeting with your hair not combed. I mean, you've got bedhead, you know, and it's all sticking out over here on one side. Or maybe you've got some big smudge of dirt on your face that you didn't wash off that morning. Or maybe you are underdressed. You're not suitably attired for the meeting. I dare say that you would feel some shame to show up in that condition. I mean, you would be painfully aware, self-conscious of the deficiencies of your wardrobe and your appearance. And so if you would feel that way, even just to go into a meeting with an important person here on this earth, then let me ask you, how conscientiously are you preparing yourself to meet the most important person in this universe, the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a matter that we should be preparing for. Like a teacher walking back into the classroom, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to find his children prepared and not playing when he comes. So think about this for a moment. What would you like the Lord Jesus to find you doing when he comes? Because the truth of the matter is, he will find you doing something. You'll be in the middle of something when the trumpet sounds and when he comes. You might be in the middle of sleeping, you know, at night, but assuming that it comes during the day, you'll be in the middle of some kind of activity. What do you want to find, you want him to find you doing? As I think about that, I would answer that question personally for myself. I sincerely hope and pray that he finds me doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. Living for Christ and serving the Lord. I mean, just imagine for a moment, believer, how wonderful it would be to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord Jesus Christ while you were in the very act of sharing your faith with someone. While you were sitting in church, wouldn't that be a wonderful time to be raptured in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? While you were preparing to serve the Lord in Bible college, while you were on your way to the mission field, while you were in the trenches laboring faithfully on the mission field or faithfully in your local church, or while you were feeding the flock of God, or while you were standing behind a pulpit, whatever God calls you to do, there would be nothing better than to be caught up into the air in the very act of living zealously and faithfully for Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, my friends, there would be nothing more embarrassing than to be caught up unprepared and goofing off when the trumpet sounds. And that's why we have this admonition here in verse number 14, where the Apostle Peter says to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that as God's beloved children, we need to be diligent. We need to be preparing ourselves now to meet the Lord. We should be found prepared. And then number two, we should also be found peaceful. Would you look again at the verse? I'm getting that from the two words in the verse. Be diligent that ye may be found of him. How? First of all, in peace. Those two little words, very important words. And I want to make two applications there. First of all, I want to make an application of the fact that we should be found with peace in our own hearts. And then secondly, we should also be found in peace with one another. First of all, at peace in our own hearts. Because folks, when the Lord Jesus comes, I don't think he wants to find his people frantic and fretful. I don't really think he wants to catch us in the act of running around in a tizzy and wringing our hands and worried sick about everything that's going on in this world, that it's on its way to judgment, because he has given us peace. And yes, there are many things going on in this world that give us great pause and could be cause for great fear. But folks, we don't have to live in fear because Jesus Christ has given us a mighty gift. It's described here in John chapter number 14 and verse number 27. He said to us, as his people, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, there is a kind of peace that we need, folks, that we can never get from this world. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a priceless gift of peace. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is with us, and that is why peace is with us as well. And therefore, we should live in peace, first of all, because we have peace with God, because as His children, we are right with God, and we are safe and secure in the hands of our Heavenly Father. Secondly, we should also be in peace because we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He is constantly within, comforting us and giving us peace. Third, we should be at peace because we have the promise of Christ soon return, as He said to His disciples in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then finally, we also have peace, and we should live in peace because we know that God is in control in a world that is out of control. Amen. Praise the Lord that He is in control. And so it may seem like things are a mess. It may seem like there's trouble on every hand, and there is. But folks, God's countdown is running. God's clock is ticking. The timetable is under His control. He's got the program, the final program for planet Earth, all mapped out. It's all going to happen according to His plan and His schedule, and it is all under His mighty power. And so no matter what's going on, we can be confident because we serve a God who is in control. And therefore, we should be diligent to be found in peace within our hearts when Jesus comes. Now, I need to make another comment about this, because we have peace, but we also have to fully access that peace that we have been given by the Lord. And so the way that we fully access that peace is, first of all, by faith. Look at Romans 15:13. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Look at the next two words. "In believing." And so if you want to be filled up to the overflowing with that all joy and all peace that God has given you, that is your inheritance. He wants you to enjoy it. If you want to be filled up with all of that joy and peace, it is in believing. We access the fullness of peace, first of all, by faith, and secondly, by following God's formula for peace, which is described in Philippians chapter number 4, verses that many of you know well. Verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing. Be full of cares about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What a wonderful promise, folks, if we will cast our cares upon the Lord in fervent prayer, maintaining an attitude of gratitude, maintaining that thankfulness as we cast our burdens upon the Lord in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ will take our burdens. He'll take our anxieties. He'll take our cares away from us. He'll carry those, and in exchange, He gives us His peace that passes understanding. So we access that fullness of peace that Christ has given us by faith and by following His formula for peace. We need to be found in peace in our hearts. Secondly, we also need to be found in peace with one another. You know, as a teacher, one of the things that I did not want to see when I walked back into the classroom were the students tussling and pushing and shoving and fighting in the aisles. And you'd be surprised sometimes what can happen in a junior high classroom when there's no teacher in the room. But that was not anything that would give me any kind of joy, to come in and have to break up some kind of a fight or a squabble. And you can be sure, folks, that when the Lord Jesus comes, He doesn't want to find His children bickering or brawling or beating each other up. So we must be diligent to be found in peace and in harmony and in love in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ and in our unity in the body of Christ. And let me just explain that peace is not slicing and dicing somebody up with your tongue today and hoping that person will forget it by tomorrow and never going back to make it right. That's not living in peace with people. Peace is not running away from our issues with other people. Peace is not sweeping conflict under the rug or pretending that hurts never happened. Folks, the biblical idea of peace, living in peace in the body of Christ, is the actual resolution of conflict. It's actively seeking the healing of hurts and the unity and the health of the body of Christ. Look at this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you know something about that word endeavoring? That is the same Greek word that we find translated here in our text this morning, diligent. So it says, be speedy, be diligent, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace within the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In James chapter 3 and verse 18, we read, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Living in peace involves and sometimes requires making peace. That is actively pursuing peace. It is sowing seeds of peace into the ground that will bring forth a harvest of righteousness in people's lives. That's talking about people being right with God and people being right with each other. All right, so diligently seeking peace, to be found in peace, that includes forbearing with one another on occasion. It includes forgiving one another when necessary, but it also includes going to one another for reconciliation when that is necessary. It might mean going to somebody that we have offended and saying, you know what? I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. It might mean going to somebody and saying, have I done anything to offend you? Because I just sense that all is not right between us. Folks, all of that is included in this idea of being diligent to be found in peace by the Lord. And you know what, believer? You cannot expect God's blessing upon you if you try to do an end run around His will and His word. So if you've offended somebody or if somebody else has offended you, then you need to go and try to make peace. Now, of course, you can't make peace with some people, which is why the Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Some people you just can't make peace with. But you should be diligent to make every effort. And it should always be possible to be in peace with a brother or sister in Christ. So if you're not living in peace with any person at the present moment, I mean, there's some kind of warfare between you and somebody else right now in your life, then you better make your best and speediest effort to make peace now, because that's what the Lord Jesus wants to find in His children when He comes. And time is running out. And as we learned last week, we don't want to carry unresolved issues and unresolved offenses with us to the judgment seat of Christ, because at that judgment seat, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make sure that you are right with your brother or sister in Christ. I mean, if it hasn't been dealt with up to then, it's going to have to be dealt with then. If you have been grudging, as we read at the beginning of this message, if you have been grudging, then the judge will take care of that issue between you and that other person. But how much better would it be to get that issue resolved here, get things taken care of here, which can often be done privately, rather than waiting till you're there and resolving that issue publicly in front of everyone else and in front of the eyes of the glorified Christ. Folks, if the Lord Jesus expects us to find us in peace, then we have to work to secure our peace with one another without delay. That's His will. So let me ask you, has your impact at home and church been for calm or conflict? Have you been sowing seeds of peace or discord? Because that's the other option that the Bible describes. It's also possible to sow discord, which is something that God says that He hates. Have you been a healer or a giver of hurts? Do you work to bring people together, or do you tend to drive people apart? Believer, if you have any unresolved issues or offenses with any brothers or sisters in Christ, will you do the right thing? Will you go? And will you make peace now? You say, well, that person really ought to come to me. No, the Bible says, either way, whether you are the offender or the offended one, the burden's on you to go. It's your responsibility to be diligent to make peace. We should be found prepared. We should be found peaceful. Number three, we should be found pure. We should be found pure. In addition to finding us diligent and in peace, the Lord Jesus also says He wants to find us without spot and blameless. Would you look again at verse 14? He says, "Be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Those are two more words that focus on the purity that God desires from His people. The word unspotted means without blemish or stain of sin. The word blameless means without blame or fault or need for rebuke. So in other words, when the judge comes through that door, He doesn't want to catch us red-handed in the act of sin or living a backslidden life or needing rebuke at the judgment seat. You know, when I come home at the end of a long day, I am really looking forward to seeing my family, spending time with my family, because I love my family, and I look forward to that time of seeing them at the end of a day. And so I can tell you that what I don't want to hear as soon as I come in the door is that I have to discipline one of my kids or resolve some issue between the children. That does not give me any joy as a dad. That is not something that I want to have to do, to start right in with discipline. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying right here to us in this verse, folks. He doesn't want to have to start right in with some discipline as soon as we are caught up into His presence. He's looking forward to seeing us. He's looking forward to spending time with us because He loves us. And so He doesn't want to have to start right out dealing with issues. It's not going to be pleasant for Him or for us. He doesn't want to find us in the middle of misbehavior or stained by sin. He wants to find us pure, peaceful, and prepared. So let me ask you, are you being diligent like this passage says? Are you giving thought to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ really is coming soon? At any moment, the trumpet could sound. He could come through the door of this world and catch us up into His glorious presence. And are you living right now in anticipation of that moment? Are you making the most of your moments here? Are you diligently preparing yourself here? Are you walking in purity now? Are you right with other people now? Not allowing offenses to drag on and on, but dealing with them quickly, resolving them biblically. Are you being diligent to get ready for Christ's coming? You hear the sound of His footsteps coming down the hall? Do you hear Him right outside the door? Do you see the handle of the door beginning to move? Folks, He is coming. Here's the question I want to leave you with, and I want you to ponder this question. When Christ comes, how will He find you? Would you bow your heads with me, please?